spoken, but may the truth be heard. In the name of God, world maker, pain bearer, life giver. Amen. For those of you who fancy yourself mathematicians, let's see if you can follow along and shout out the answer when the time comes. Are you ready? 10 little Anglicans standing in a line. One disliked the homily, so then there were 9 little Anglicans thinking they were great, but one despised the new prayer book. So then there were 8 little Anglicans on their way to heaven, but one insisted on intincting. So then there were 7 little Anglicans chirping hymns like chicks. But one crossed the organist. So then there were 6 little Anglicans seeing so much alive. But one got voluntold too much. So then there were 5 little Anglicans thought they knew the score. But one got his feelings hurt. So then there were 4 little Anglicans busy as a bee. But one upset the altar guild, so then there were 3 little Anglicans knew not what to do. They elected one the treasurer, so then there were 2 little Anglicans following God's Son, argued over, just fill in the blank, right? And then there was, now, 1 little Anglican can't do much. It's true. So that one brought a friend to church, and then there were 2 desperate Anglicans invited each one more, thus doubling their numbers. So then there were 4 devoted Anglicans staying up quite late. They served their community. So then there were, now here's the real test, 8 happy Anglicans kept doubling as before. And so, in just 7 more Sundays, there were 1,024. Very good. Absolutely. Yes. Doubling each week. But however many Anglicans are left before we are done, our mission is to be Christ's body. For in Jesus, we are one. We are one. One body. One in the mission and ministry that flows from our baptism. And that is a ministry in which we are called to do nothing less than proclaim the kingdom of God in all that we do. And as my 10 little Anglicans ditty revealed, when it comes to proclaiming the kingdom, we are either tearing it down or building it up. There's nothing in between. But here's the thing. It is not our kingdom. It is God's. So, in moments of clarity behind the altar, when I am singing, Thy Kingdom Come, what's really going on in my heart is, Thy Kingdom Come, but let My Kingdom Go. And I say that because if we truly believe that God wants to create new heavens and a new earth, as Isaiah prophesied, then we have to let go. Let go of our mismanagement of our kingdoms, and let go of our misconceptions of God's kingdom. That's what Jesus is trying to tell the crowd in today's gospel, in these seemingly dark and dreary words filled with prophecies and portents. There they are, pretending that everything is fine, extolling the temple's wealth and splendor. And Jesus says, all will be thrown down. And everyone standing there in that temple must have thought Jesus was mad. How could that massive edifice be reduced to rubble? seen fallen just in our own time. Iconic structures that we once thought invincible. Who could see the Berlin Wall coming down? And 9/11? Not even on our radar. And that's the issue that Isaiah is confronting. He is trying to whisper words of hope to a people who have returned from exile and found their home and their temples in ruin. And so he knows that their deepest desire is that God will restore that kingdom to what it was. But Isaiah knows that they're longing for something that actually never was. At least not the way they remember. Because the golden age that the Israelites craved was an age of kings like David and Solomon. And as we all know, their lives and reigns were a little more tarnished than anyone remembers. It's the same way that we often speak nostalgically about visions of our own idyllic past. I sometimes can't believe the words that are coming out of my mouth when I'm speaking about a past that I knew never really was. Maybe because it's just the way that I want it to be. But God's desire would have our desires transformed so that we yearn not for what never was, but for a world yet to come. Not just a better vision of what we have now, but something new. And most importantly, something of God's making. And so, since Isaiah is a prophet, he can see that. He can see that Israel really does see themselves as lambs, desperate to get back home and just have the wolves conquered or killed. He sees that because that's the way we all react to our enemies, isn't it? We're always the lambs, aren't we? Our enemies are always the wolves. We never seek to feed with them because we would rather have them vanquished. But God is offering you a world in which the wolves and the lambs will feed together. Imagine that. Actually, who could imagine that except God? And who would dare to proclaim that except the Lamb of God, Jesus? But these new heavens and this new earth have to be initiated by God, Isaiah is saying. They are God's vision of the kingdom. Because we will never see clearly a way to create a new earth ourselves. Because we are wedded to our own self-interest or our own self-aggrandizement to the world as we live. And so, as Jesus warns us in the Gospel, nation continually rises against nation, and family members rise against one another. And why? Because wolves will never feed with lambs until they find something else to satisfy their hunger. And lambs will never feed with wolves until they no longer have the fear of being devoured. But it takes a vision of a new heaven and a new earth to see that. To really see that as neither wolves nor lambs. And to see that God can change that. The wolf will feed the flock, but not until we all learn to pray for one another rather than praying upon one another. Until we find something besides one another to satisfy our hunger. And so, in response to our relentless propensity to pray upon one another, in response to the new heavens and the new earth that we have failed to create, Jesus looks at the temples we have built and says, all this will be thrown out. I need to tell you this, because we always do this the wrong way. Jesus says this not as the pronouncement of an angry God who is proclaiming that we have strayed. No. Don't we always hear judgment that way? Jesus is saying this more with the remorse of a loving parent who sees his children making the same mistakes over and over again. My deepest fear, my biggest anxiety, as a parent of children who are approaching being teenagers, is that I can't help them from making the mistakes that they will make. And the most important thing is to not judge them in that, but to be present with them in those mistakes and love them back to the help, the path of healing and wholeness. So Jesus says these things not to say, I told you so, but to say, it doesn't have to be this way. Don't you see? Jesus says these things, which sound like such a dark moment, to invite us to open our eyes and our hearts so that we can see the world as God sees it, through Him. And that's the most profound challenge of our faith, isn't it? Seeing the world as God sees it. I don't see that every day. And believing enough to follow where God would lead us. I certainly don't do that every day. And trusting that we will be given words and wisdom that no one will be able to withstand or contradict, as Jesus says. But it is so hard to see the world as God sees it. So difficult to recognize the beauty in this world, in one another, in the wolves and the prey upon us. Just look at what has plagued our common life this week. In the past 7 days, much has been falling down. Many temples have crumbled. Many would-be kingdoms have collapsed. This week we were reminded that we create political processes that ensure that the wolf will never feed the lamb. Because who knows who the wolf or the lamb is anymore, right? Look at the impeachment process. Whatever you think about that, look at what's really going on there. He said this. She said that. When does it end? It ends when we let go of our desire to recreate this world in our image. When we hold on to power and control until it becomes a sham in our lives and the lives of others. Instead of allowing God to create the world in the divine image. And closer to home, when we were speaking the words, we will remember them, the media could talk of nothing but God and charity, and that kingdom collapsing. seems that their temples have crumbled too. We just didn't notice it because we are distracted by other things. And what about our own lives? Don't we all have our own difficulties to deal with that seem like apocalypses to us? I bet many people in this room right now are experiencing some kind of breakdown. Something crumbling. Something collapsing. Fractured relationships. Crumbling health. Dashed hopes. Shattered dreams. So like Jesus' listeners in today's gospel, it is so tempting to despair, isn't it? It's tempting to despair of the world that we have created when we confront our seeming impotence to change it or to make a difference. But we do make a difference. In this gospel, Jesus calls us not to judge the world, but to serve the world. Not to create the kingdom, but to proclaim the kingdom. So instead of speaking in judgment, we reach out in compassion. Instead of holding on to power and control, we let go of those things when we gather around the table to share what sustains our lives. A simple meal of bread and wine, of all things shared, seeing the beauty of one another. That's how we witness to God's kingdom. We may live in a broken world of our own making, awaiting a new heaven and a new earth that we cannot possibly imagine. But we are not supposed to create it. We are just supposed to